Most of you know, I've just come back from Heal Green. I've been speaking there. I think Heal Green has taken a huge leap forward, largely out of your generosity. I've been to a number of meetings there recently, where there have been a good few more people, and I think it's just added hugely into what they're doing. And, you know, just let me encourage you, it's not a finished work. It still needs more help and support. And let's not forget that Eccles and Heal Green are also great opportunities. Sorry, I've said Heal Green. Eccles and Stretford are also great opportunities for us to get involved in a different way and to really help something of what's going on in those two areas. So do please keep them in your prayers and in your thoughts, and anything that you can do to help, I think, is so much appreciated. There were so many more people there today, and it just has a completely different atmosphere. Secondly, I need to apologise to you in that I prepared the PowerPoint for this and submitted it to Sue on Friday, and then I was told there were some different dynamics at Heal Green. So I actually have changed quite a bit the way I'm going to speak, and whether that's going to work with the PowerPoint, I'm not quite sure. We'll just have to see. As you know, we're going into a series called Devoted, which is based on these scriptures in Acts 2 from 32 to 47. So if you can just have a look at those, we'll read those and set a context for the series. Acts 2, 42 to 47, entitled The Fellowship of Believers. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So a fantastic passage, really, of what a model church could and should look like, and a church that obviously made a huge impact on the society around it. I think to set a context for it, we have to look back a few verses. So I want to look back a little bit to verse 38, where Peter has been preaching to the gathered assembly. I'm just going to read a few verses from there to say that this is really the foundation of what then happens in Acts 2, 42 to 47. So Peter replied, actually, I want to go back a little bit, sorry, yeah, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. An amazing promise that if you repent and get baptized, you will receive forgiveness of your sins. Repentance is God's gift to us, that when we say sorry for what we've done wrong, we can receive forgiveness for all our sins, which is fantastic. It's really interesting, isn't it? It says there that when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. It obviously had a dramatic effect on them, and then they set out to live completely differently, as it describes in the Fellowship of Believers. It reminded me of the two small parables at the end of Matthew 13. Am I still on? Yeah, I am. The two small parables at the end of Matthew 13, very, very small parables, one called the parable of the hidden treasure and one called the parable of the pearl of great price. The idea of, they are from verses 44 to 46, if you want to look at them quickly, but I'm going to just explain what their relevance to this to us anyway. It talks about there about a man finding a field in which there was treasure. And so he decided he would bury the treasure again so no one else could get it, because he really wanted it. And then he went away and he bought the field to ensure that the treasure became his. And then in the pearl of great price, you have a pearl merchant who's been looking for probably the perfect pearl all his life. And then he finds it and he sells everything else that he has because he so wants that one pearl. Now, I think that's a picture of what happened here. These guys were cut to the heart and decided they would live completely differently from now on. And they gave themselves to this kind of new way of life. It's very interesting. One of my heroes is Bill Hybels, the guy who leads Willow Creek Church in America. When he was in Bible college, at the end of lectures, every single day, the guy who was lecturing would say, "Students, I want you to read Acts 2, 42 to 47. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was a church like this in America that made such a difference, that was a model church that could make such a difference to our society? I don't think there is one across the whole of America," he would say. Bill Hybels came from a very wealthy family. He was expecting to follow his father into the family business and have a very comfortable living. But God spoke profoundly to him. And one day in his car, he said, "Every time that guy speaks about setting a church like this up in America, God touches my heart. I'm going to be that man." And he built a church, which is now something like 33,000 people on the outskirts of Chicago, Willow Creek, just out of thinking that those verses are so special. It would be such a model church for people to follow. And it's been a church that's obviously transformed thousands upon thousands of lives. You know, started with something like 20 young people and has gone to 32,000. Absolutely amazing. So they're powerful verses. I'm going to speak on just one verse. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I want to answer four questions, really. Firstly, what is the apostles' teaching? Second, what does it mean to be devoted to it? Thirdly, why should we be devoted to God's word and the apostles' teaching? And fourthly, how do I become more devoted? So that's where we're going this morning. Okay, so first of all, what is the apostles' teaching, you might immediately think. So in Mark, I think this morning in Heal Green, Steve McKellar was leading worship, and he talked about a lot of characters in the Old Testament. A lot of characters in the Old Testament are fantastic examples to us, and we can learn so much from them. But when Jesus came along, he began to teach in a new way with a new authority. He didn't do anything different to the Old Testament, and he adhered a lot to the Old Testament, but he taught in a new way. Mark 1, verses 21 to 22, it says this: "They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law." He taught completely differently. They were astonished. Why were they astonished? Not just because he taught well, which he did. I don't think there's ever been a better teacher than Jesus. But not because he taught well, but because he taught with divine authority. He taught with divine authority. In the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 18, it says this: "Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you.'" Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. He passed on the baton of teaching to the apostles. If we look in the New Testament, just recently we were in studying Ephesians. If we look in the New Testament there in chapter 4, it talks about the gifts that God gives to the church, or Jesus gives to the church, actually. It says it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Teaching is very much part of that gift. I think it's really important. The last time I preached, I said, when we are doing series, I think it's really important that we do the series. If I happen to be away for a couple of weeks, it's great that I can actually listen online and the missing sections can do. So like if you do this series on devotion and you miss the section on fellowship that Andy's doing next week, then get it online and listen to it. It'd be really good to adhere to the teaching. The teaching that we get here is Christ-centered and Christ-focused, right? There are people who are called to teach. We have a wonderful teaching team, don't we? I'm not part of it. We have a wonderful teaching team. We have a wonderful teaching team who serve us incredibly well. And I think it's so important that we treat the series seriously. And actually, we come to every series that we sit under the Word of God. We don't come and say, well, I'm not sure I like that bit, or I'm not sure that they said the right thing at that point. We come and sit under it and say, what is God saying to me? What is God saying to me out of this? God will speak to you. I am sure every talk I listen to, God always speaks to me and says something to me. And that's the spirit that we should come in. So the apostles' teaching, Jesus' teachings been handed down to the apostles' teaching into those who have teaching gifts and who bring that to us on a regular basis. And we should be devoted to it. Second thing is, what does it mean to be devoted? I had an amazing introduction at Heal Green. As I walked onto the stage, Olivia Newton-John appeared on the stage singing Hopelessly Devoted to You. I couldn't believe it because she was in my talk. I'd already put her in there. And Nick played this song, which he tells me is from Greece, but Hopelessly Devoted to You. You know, that's amazing, isn't it? Hopelessly. Hopelessly devoted to you. It was her expressing her love. I go back even further than that into the 1960s. I know I don't look that old. When I was 50, my daughter sent me a card and it said on it, Dad, you don't look like you're 50 at all. So I thought, that's really great, really encouraging. I opened the card and it said, I expect you did once. So I was disappointed. I remember these songs in the 60s, Phil and Don Everly, the Everly brothers, used to sing, Till the sun dries up the sea, darling, I will always be devoted to you. Devoted to you. It's a really strong sense. I want to just look at the Greek that Andy looked at last week. Proskarterio, the word he used, and he gave us four definitions of it, which I think are worth repeating because it brings home to us just what devoted means. Proskarterio, some of the meanings, to be earnest towards, to be constantly diligent, to attend assiduously to. I don't even know what assiduously means, but my wife tells me it means serious. To persevere, even if it involves a measure of sacrifice. Devotion is a really strong word. It's interesting that in Matthew chapter 6, when it talks about no one can serve two masters, it says this. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and serve the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. There's a serious element of choice. These people in Acts 2 made sure that they chose that this was going to be their pearl of great price, and they were really going to refocus on it in a new way. So devotion is a very strong word. To be devoted to the Bible, to the apostles' teaching, is very, very significant. So I want to move on now and talk about why it's so important that we are devoted to the Word of God. And I thought of four particular reasons, which I'm going to list for you. It's interesting to me that I had back surgery many, many years ago, and eventually I started to have a little bit of jip in my back, so I decided I ought to go to the physio, and I thought, she'll give me all these strenuous exercises and I'll do really well. And the first thing she said to me, I want to lie on your bed, tuck your tummy button in and hold it for 5 seconds. I thought, what? That's not serious exercise. How's that going to get me stronger and fitter? And she said, this is all about your core strength. It's all about your core strength. I taught physical education for 4 years, 40 years, sorry, and I'd never even heard of core strength, which is kind of sad, isn't it? But there. She talked to me all the time about core strength. And the next thing she did, she said, I want you to stand on one foot and raise the other one. And I'm thinking, this is pathetic. And she said, this is about your core strength. But do you know, you have a spiritual core strength as well. And if you devote yourself to God's word, it will greatly increase your core strength. So it's very, very important that you don't neglect that and you work really hard at it. It says in the parable of the wise and foolish builders, the man who hears my words and puts them into practice, he is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. Who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. That's your core spiritual strength. It's really, really important for sustaining you in life. An Irish Catholic priest, please forgive me if you're Irish while I tell this joke. I tell jokes about Scots people all the time because I'm a Scot. An Irish Catholic priest was driving his old banger along the country roads in Ireland. And he suddenly came to a bend, and a young guy in a really flash Mercedes came flying round the corner on the wrong side of the road. They collided, and they both finished up in the ditch. The young man gets out and hurries over towards the priest to see he's all right. And the priest is all of a dither and shaking. So he says to the young man, "You stupid man, you could have killed me." And so the young man says to him, "Listen, Father," he said, "let's just try and calm you down." He said, "I carry a flask of whiskey with me." He said, "Here, take a big swig of whiskey. It'll help you calm down." So the priest says, "Oh, perhaps I've misjudged you. I think this is quite a good idea." So he takes his big swig of whiskey, and then the guy said to him, "Well, you know, you're still shaking a bit." He said, "Have another swig of whiskey." He said, "Oh," he said, you're sure you're full of the milk of human kindness." So he takes another swig and drinks the whiskey again. And then he says to the young man, he says, "Now, what about you?" He said, "Aren't you a bit shaken up?" He said, "Oh, no, I'm going to sit over there quietly and wait for the police to come." The second reason why I think it's really important to read the scriptures is because we are so easily deceived. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9 say, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's a wonderful opportunity. David said in Psalm 119, actually, I was very impressed by Psalm 119. I can't read it to you because it's thousands of verses, but it's just full of someone who really loves God's word. Who really loves God's word and who keeps saying how precious God's word is to them. It's just a great challenge to go away and read the whole of Psalm 119 afterwards. When I used to work on Scripture Union camps, they used to make things very simple. They used to hold the Bible up and say, either this book will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book. David said in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart in order that I might not sin against thee." Thy word have I hid in my heart in order that I might not sin against thee. The more we get God's word into us, the less likely we are to go off track. My daughter Kate used to run for Sale Harriers. She used to run 200 metres. She ran in a big McDonald's final at the Alexander Stadium in Birmingham, a really big prestigious race, and she came second in it. And I was over the moon, thought it's absolutely fantastic. I didn't care she didn't win. I was just chuffed a bit she came second. To find out she'd been disqualified and placed eighth and got no points. The reason being that her foot touched the line of the curve as she went round the bend running the 200 metres. She was 15 years old. That's pretty cruel, isn't it? I think it is anyway. But, you know, sometimes if we step off track, right, God has said to us very clearly there is forgiveness in him, but actually the consequences for us can be quite serious. And actually it's so important that we hide God's word in our hearts that we don't sin against him. I think it also says in Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The biggest decision I ever made in life was to come out of PE teaching and come and work for the church. And Martin Dunkley used to say to me, "You need to hear from God that this is the right thing to do." So I was reading in 1 Corinthians 7, which was a passage God had spoken to me before. And then I came across these words, which says, if you get it, they told me I had an opportunity to take early retirement, if I so choose. And if I didn't, then I would be still in work till I was 65. So I was praying desperately, God speak to me. And I came across these verses. It's where Paul talks about people who are married to non-Christians and things like that. And various different things about your commitment. I felt I was married to my job, and it says if you're married, you've got more chance of that. And then I came to these words, and it says, if you get a chance to be free, take it. If you get a chance to be free. And on that basis, I came out of teaching where I'd been for 29 years to come and work for the church. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I was so glad that God helped me make the biggest decision that I had made, apart from marrying Pauline, of course. Craig Groeschel, who leads Life Church in America, said this: "You are either coming out of a difficult season in life, in the middle of a difficult season, or about to go into one." That sounds quite pessimistic, doesn't it? But actually, I think life is tough sometimes. Who can tell me which athlete was called King of the Hills? King of the Hills? Steve McKellar knew it. That'll give you a clue. It was Lance Armstrong, was called King of the Hills. He won the Tour de France 7 times. Every year when he won the Tour de France, he used to go off into the hills and he would ride in the hills for 3 weeks for 7 hours a day. 7 hours a day. I don't think it was just drugs that helped him win the Tour de France. I think it was part of his preparation. I have a series of, there's still tapes, most of them at home, that are really important to me. One of them is Pauline's brother doing a talk called Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord was given in this church, or in the old church building, 6 weeks after his wife died, leaving him with 3 young children. How old was she, Pauline? 30? She was about 30. And he talked about putting his roots down deep into God, just like Lance Armstrong did that preparation. He had prepared himself in God's word for when the times were tough. You can't prepare yourself in the easy times. You need to you can't prepare yourself in the tough times. You need to be devoted to God's word so when tough times come, you have that strength that will see you and sustain you through. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates both day and night." And then it finishes off by saying, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water." He has meditated on God's law and God's word day and night. He's devoted himself to it. And then when the storm comes or he finds himself in the desert place, there is life for him to draw. Those to me are 4 really important reasons why we need to be devoted to the word of God. Finally, how do I become more devoted? Bob Gass in his UCB Words for Today just a short while ago wrote a section talking about making tea from tea bags, which I quite like doing. He basically used the phrase, "Are you a dipper or a dunker? Are you a dipper or a dunker?" You can just put the tea bag in, show it to it for a second, make it out. You won't get a very well-flavoured cup of tea. But if you dunk it, you push it with the spoon, you get all the flavour out of it, you get a much better cup of tea. And I felt God spoke to me out of it, and I thought, you know, am I a dipper or a dunker into God's word? And I felt God said to me quite clearly, "You're a dipper." A dipper. But I felt what I often do is at the start of my day, I read a spiritual book, I read some sections of scripture, and I read Bob Gass's UCB word for today, as you can tell. But actually, then I go about the rest of my day, and I might not think about God at all. So I reckon I'm a dipper, I'm not really a dunker. So I've determined that I'm going to be a dunker. I've done something very simple. I've said to Andy Barclay, "What? I'm going to spend 10 minutes every lunchtime going back to God's word and doing a little bit of praying and doing a look at God's word again." That may seem pathetically small to you, but it's a step in the right direction of being more devoted to God. I want to be a dunker, not a dipper. And then the very last point. I was reading a story about Nelson Mandela recently, and Nelson Mandela was asked why he'd been able to retain such strength of character through his 27 years. I'll repeat that, 27 years of imprisonment on Robben Island. And he said, "My captors made one really big mistake." He said, "The mistake they made was they let us all get together with all the other prisoners for 3 hours every day, and we strengthened one another." We strengthened one another. I don't want to steal Alistair's thunder because I think he's really looking at trying to get encourage us into reading our Bibles together in a new way, and he's come up with an excellent document on it, and I'm sure he'll talk about it sometime. But I just think it's so important. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you admonish and teach one another." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you admonish and teach one another. I think when we come to the scriptures, to actually come to the scriptures and say, "What has God said to me? And now what am I going to do about it?" James 1:22 says, "Do not be merely hearers of the word and so deceive yourself, but just do it." I've combined a bit of Nike with a bit of the Bible there, forgive me. But just do it. It's about doing it. And I think actually we can be a great blessing and help to one another in spurring one another on to make sure that what we hear from God we then try and put into practice in our lives. It'd be good, I think. I'm determined I want to be more devoted to God's word. And I'm, as I said, I've set up a fairly simple thing to try and do it. You know, I'm not suggesting you do the same. You need to hear from God. What would God have you do to be more devoted to God's word? God will speak to you. He spoke to me. He'll speak to you as well. And I just want to pray for us. Can we just stand together while I pray that we will show real devotion to God's word? The verse that's really spoken to me probably more than any other in recent times as I've read God's word is on John 14, verse 15, where it says, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." Jesus, I do love you. I'm so grateful for what you did for me. But I sometimes find it hard to obey your commandments. But if I love him, I really want to obey his commandments. I want to get his commandments deep into my heart so that I am devoted to his word. Father, help each one of us to think seriously about our devotion to you. We don't just want to be dippers into your word. We want to be dunkers. We want to let the word of Christ dwell in each one of us richly. Father, will you help us, please, to develop a hunger and a thirst for your word and your righteousness? I ask that you would do that for everybody standing before you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think that's the end, folks. Okay, have a really good week. Make sure you're not just dipping into God's word, but you're dunking yourself in it. And make sure as well that you're coming back next week full of life stories that you can encourage other people with, how you've shared your word with other people. Thank you.